Morning, Gateway. I would like to please invite you to stand as we read God's word from Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 through 18. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from the heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening, you shall know it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, 'Come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall eat an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent.' And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat."
If you may continue standing and open to Matthew chapter 14, we're going to read the New Testament counterpart of this, as Jesus is that new Moses in Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. In your Bibles in front of you or on your phones, follow along with me. "Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves.' But Jesus said, 'They need not go away. You give them something to eat.' They said to him, 'We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, 'Bring them here to me.' Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Father, as we come to your word this morning, you remind us that your Son is the bread of life. Jesus, you are all satisfying. You are more than enough for us in our life. And we're reminded of that, Lord. We ask that you would open our eyes to behold the wonderful truth from your word. And may you nourish our souls this morning to see, Lord, that you can work through our inadequacies, that you can work through our weakness, and that it's because we are just conduits, Lord, of your grace and your power. We pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you may be seated. I want to take you back to 1903. I don't think anyone in this room is from that era or that time, but 1903, there were the Langley brothers and the Wright brothers. The U.S. government wanted to build the first flying machine, so they came to Samuel Langley. He was the most qualified man. He was secretary of the Smithsonian. He was a physicist. He was an astronomer. He was fully credentialed, and the government gave him $70,000. Now, adjust that for inflation today, that's $2 million to build the first world's flying machine. He had a team, a lab, a sophisticated machine called the aerodrome. And on December 8th, 1903, he launches it off of a houseboat on the Potomac River. You guys know that story. How does it end? It crashes straight into the water. The New York Times said it would take mankind 1 to 10 million years to achieve flight. Now, think about this. 500 miles away in Dayton, Ohio, there were two brothers, Orville and Wilbur Wright. They didn't have any degrees. They didn't have any funding, no institutional backing. And they only had $2,000, not $70,000, of their own money that they were able to collect from the bicycle shop that they ran. December 17th, 9 days after Langley's failure, his funding, his backing, his group of people, Orville climbed into a machine called the Kitty Hawk in Northern California, and he flew off a hill, 12 seconds, 120 feet. But it was flight. It wasn't 1 to 10 million years, it was 8 days later. The most qualified man in the country with every resource available failed. But two brothers who ran a bicycle shop with almost nothing changed the world. Now, some of you love to get into airplanes. Other of you will never step on an airplane. But it's a wonderful thing that we get to experience today. Now, why does the story matter this morning? Because it gets to the heart of what Jesus is teaching as his disciples are following him. Remember, Jesus is the great teacher. He is the king. He's bringing in his kingdom. He's ushering it. And his disciples, meaning his followers, are learning from him, and they're trying to understand, what is the kingdom like? What does it look like to follow Jesus? And what Jesus is teaching here in our passage of the 5 loaves and 2 fish is that God's economy works differently. He doesn't look for the most qualified. He actually looks for the most humble and the most submitted to him. The world bets on credentials, on resources. The world says, come back when you have enough. In God's kingdom, he says, if you don't have enough, come to me and I'm going to multiply it. He doesn't need your $70,000. He can do more with $2,000 if put in the right hands. We're here in Matthew 14, and Jesus, plus women and children, is 5,000 men, probably 15,000 to 20,000 people. And Matthew is not just a journalist who's recording the story of what happened that all of you are very familiar with. We all learned it in Sunday school. What Matthew is doing is that he is a Jewish scholar and he's writing to a Jewish audience. And as Chris just read to us the story in Exodus 16, 1 through 18, what Matthew is doing is he is saying that there is a new and better Moses that has a better law, who is bringing a better kingdom. And there's a certain way we live in his kingdom and his economy. It's not just a miracle. What Matthew's saying, there's a new Moses that has arrived. Because in our passage of the feeding of the people in the wilderness, right after follows the story of Jesus crossing the sea, which is again just a picture of the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. Jesus, in John 6, he says to the crowds, "Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever." So this story is about discipleship and what it's like to follow Jesus, but more so, this story is about God. It's about Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life, who this morning is saying to you, "I am enough for you. I am sufficient. I multiply your weaknesses to produce my purposes for my glory." So I want to call you to a simple idea. Give to the king what you have so he can do with it what you can't. Give to the king what you have. Give him your 5 loaves and 2 fish so that he can do with it what you can't do. And there's many areas of our life where we find ourselves in a Moses dilemma. When God calls us to do something, we make 5 excuses that we learned at the men's retreat last week. And of, "Lord, why I can't be the one to do it? I'm not resourceful enough. I can't speak well. Send somebody else ultimately." But we need to learn to give the king what we have so he can do what you cannot do. This passage once again is reminding us that following Jesus is not about performance. It's not about getting our act together first. It's actually coming to him when you don't have enough, when you are submitted to him. And so most of us, I think, when we live the Christian life, we walk around with our 5 loaves and our 2 fish, and we're too ashamed to bring them out. We're like, is this really what my commitment to Jesus looks like? Will this be enough for Jesus? Jesus demands more of me. I need to get ready first, and then I can step into ministry, or I'll be a better dad when blank. I'll be a better mom when, I'll be a better parent when, I'll be a better husband when, I'll be a better neighbor when, I'll be a better coworker when, I'll be a better gospel witness when I get some apologetics classes that Gateway hasn't taught yet. I'll be a better X, right, when something else happens. And Jesus is teaching his disciples, "I am glorious, I am all-powerful, I will multiply your inadequacies. Just bring them to me." This whole passage is to point the light on Christ. And so, the first thing we're going to see is we're going to rest in his compassion. And these are very important things. When we're talking about bringing to Jesus what we have so he can do what we cannot, we need to first understand the heart of Jesus. We need to rest in his compassion. I think naturally, as I have already stated, what ends up happening is that we as people always want to build something up before we give it to the Lord. And the first thing we see here is that as Jesus is withdrawing, he has compassion on the crowds, and then he serves them. We need to understand the heart of Christ. Now, we studied this a little while ago when we saw Jesus is gentle and lowly in heart. But here we find in verse 13, follow along with me in your Bibles, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. When he heard what? The sad story that we listened to last week. How Herod threw a party for himself, a girl danced, he made a reckless promise, and then John the Baptist's head was placed on a platter and given to her. You see, John wasn't just a prophet to Jesus. John was Jesus' cousin. John was the forerunner. John was the one who said, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus and John were more than friends. They were family. They were partners in ministry. You can only imagine the relationship that is there, spending time together. And what happens? Jesus is naturally grieving. He is human. Don't forget this, he's fully man and fully God, but he's human, he's grieving over the death. And we read here in verse 13, when the crowds heard it, what did they do? They followed him on foot. They followed him on foot from the towns. Jesus is out on the water, he's sailing the Sea of Galilee, and he sees people running. Thousands of them, sick people, desperate people, limping people. And they beat the boat to the shore. Now, I want to ask you, how would you react when you're going through a hard time, when you're grieving, and you open your car door and there's thousands of people next to you asking for your help, asking you for things? I think we would be done. We would say, well, not today. Rain check. I'm having a very hard day. I'm grieving. I'm going through a hardship. But we see Jesus' gut-level compassion. In verse 14, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, and he healed the sick. This word compassion, it doesn't mean like he felt mildly sorry for them. It's literally really, and he felt the suffering of the other person. He understood what they were suffering, those who were sick, those who needed help. He really felt it within his gut. This is a word that is used in the New Testament to describe a real person acting in a real moment. And it's exclusively used of Jesus. His heart and his gut, his whole being breaks for the people as he is looking at them. He had compassion on them. And what did he do? Like Jesus always does, and he healed the sick. See, when Jesus sees a need, he oftentimes just meets the need because he can. I'm going to share with you a story of Henri Dunant. In 1859, he was a Swiss businessman who walked into one of the bloodiest battlefields of the 19th century. He was traveling to northern Italy, and he had to cross to go meet with another man, and he walks into a place where there's 40,000 dead and wounded men lying in the fields. They're abandoned by both armies. There's no medical care. And he didn't have any medical training. He was there on business. He had somewhere else that he could be, but he could not leave, so he organized villagers who came out to help him. And they cared for the wounded, both enemy and ally. And he told them, "Tutti fratelli," which translates to "all brothers." And this compulsion and his desire to serve ultimately led to the Red Cross today from one man. You see, compassion doesn't wait for a convenient moment. Compassion sees and acts, and that is the heart of Christ. And friends, that's the heart of Christ to you. When we're saying, give to the King what you have so he can do what you can't, Jesus has compassion in your problems and weakness and your suffering. He is loving you. He's willing to help you. You have to understand that. Because our view of Jesus is going to dictate how we act toward Jesus. And if we don't see Jesus as compassionate, we're going to always be counting our five loaves and two fish. And we're going to see him as a lawyer who might be just, or someone who is overly righteous and has a quota that we need to meet. We need to see Christ as compassionate. He sees you. Things that we're struggling with don't annoy Jesus. This is the reason for why he came. I came to seek and save the lost. It brings Christ joy when you bring him his suffering, because that's the very reason he came into this world. He is that doctor who is self-supplied, who shows up to a village in a remote place and says, "Here I am, here's all the medicine that you would need. Come, that I may serve you." And the villagers say, "No." We need to be people who learn to say yes. It glorifies God that we lean on him in our weakness so that we get to experience his grace and his glory, his power and might, and then glorify and reflect that back to him. You might be thinking that this morning he looks at your brokenness, your failure, your sickness, and your inadequacy, and he says, "You know what? Not today. Come back when you got it more together." But that's not it at all. the king that Matthew is introducing, before he ever performs a miracle, before he ever blesses others, he works with a crowd and he serves them. He moves toward them. Compassion comes first. And if we know anything about how the story unveils, it's going to be this same crowd that, as we read today, right? Sooner or later, who are crying Hosanna are then crying, crucify him. This is the compassion of Jesus. This is the love of Christ. So give the king what you have, but you won't really give the king what you have unless you understand the heart of the king and how much he's already moved to serve you and to help you. And so as we see this first idea, rest in his compassion, that's the first step to be able to give to the king what you have so he can do what you can't. But secondly, we see the idea of not more about Christ, we see God and who he is. The second point is more about us, and it's about our inadequacy. So we need to embrace grace for our inadequacy. Or another way, embrace grace for your inadequacy. We see in verse 15, the story continues. The stage is set. In verse 15, we read, and now when it was evening, okay, the day's wrapping up. Jesus has been healing people. He's been serving people. The day's wrapping up. It's 6 o'clock. He's coming home, right? You could say, walking in the door. The disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place. This is a wilderness. It's the same idea of them being in the desert in the book of Exodus, right? This is another wilderness where there's going to need to be provision from God. This is a desolate place and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves. The disciples are really great event coordinators. They look at their clock and they're like, okay, it's evening. They look at the location and they're like, this is a desolate place. There's no fruit trees. We're not in an orchard. There's no figs to eat here. We can start fishing, but it might end up like men's retreat a couple years in a row where we don't catch anything. So Jesus, the best case scenario is let's just send them off and they're going to go get food. There's thousands of hungry people. Send them away. Friends, this is a man-made solution. This is what our minds come up with when we try to figure things out on our own. It's a simple solution. It's a logical solution. But it is a solution that excludes Jesus from it. In our inadequacies, how often do we create solutions that do not include Jesus Christ at the center of them? How often do we do include Jesus Christ at the center of them? They already saw Jesus heal thousands of sick people that afternoon. He responds to the crisis. And they don't think maybe to include him there. Jesus, maybe you could just make food out of nothing. But look what Jesus does. Because remember, this passage is about discipleship. He is teaching them what it's like to walk with him. He can multiply their inadequacies. Jesus said to them in verse 16, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. I can only imagine the disciples in that moment. They're in this desert. They have thousands, like 15,000 people. They have nothing. And they're probably, Jesus speaking to them, like, give them something to eat. And Peter and the rest of the guys are like, okay, sure, let's just obey him. I don't know how this is going to work out, but you know, let's go quickly run around. Let's see what we can find. Maybe somehow we'll just break everything and everyone will get a little bite to eat. He gives them a command because what he is doing, he wants them to hit a wall to realize that they do not have the resources to be able to do the work he's calling them to do. I want you to hear this clearly. Jesus is giving them a command so that they realize, that you and I realize, that we don't have the resources to do what God calls us to do. I love this quote from a theologian. He says, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. The disciples are thinking a lot about themselves and too little about Jesus. We need to think less of ourselves less than less of ourselves. I think you guys got the idea there. And so now they're running around. Jesus gives a command. They're obedient disciples. They go and figure out what we're going to do. We went through everybody. Hey, we found this boy. It doesn't mention that here in this story, but we know it's a boy who his mom packed him a lunch. And they say to him, we have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. 5 loaves and 2 fish. They took inventory. They emptied this kid's lunch. They brought it to Jesus. We have nothing but this. This is exactly where Jesus wants them to be. He wants them to be at the end of themselves, to be in a place where they admit that they don't have enough, but still bring it to the King. Still bring it to the King. Admit that He is enough for you. Why is it hard for us to do this? Why is it hard for us to embrace grace in our inadequacies? I think it's something that God teaches us through our whole life. I've spoken to everybody in every decade group in this room this morning. The idea of surrender, the idea of submitting to Jesus is a lifelong endeavor. It's a lifelong lesson. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity, he writes that it is easier to believe in Jesus than it is to surrender or submit to Jesus. He writes this, the terrible thing, the almost impossible thing, is to hand over your whole self, all your wishes and precautions to Christ. The impossible thing, the hard thing, is to hand over your whole self, your wishes and precautions to Christ, to release it to Him. This is the hardest thing, is to do the full handover, to say, Lord, I'm fully in your hands. I cannot accomplish things on my own. The disciples didn't struggle to believe that Jesus was extraordinary. What was hard was realizing, I don't have enough, Jesus, but I'm still going to give it to you. I mean, imagine the disciples show back up to Jesus. He gave them a command, give them something to eat, and they show up with 5 loaves and 2 fish. They think Jesus is going to look at them and be like, what's going on with you guys? You didn't figure out the lesson here, or you didn't bring enough. But no, they give it to him. And he said to them, bring them here to me. This is the turning point. He said, bring them here to me, the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He doesn't say, come back when you have more, or if you had more faith, you would have more bread. He just says, bring them to me. He receives their inadequacy for the crowd of 20,000 people. The disciples and you and I sometimes think, well, I don't have enough, that's a problem. And Jesus is thinking, you don't have enough, that's the perfect place to be. Because this is what you've been learning, this is what we hear throughout the New Testament, is that friends, you and I are just simply conduits of God's grace. We're simply conduits of God's power in our life. We are just an empty cup, and we're allowing the Lord to fill us and fill us so much to the brim, as we read in Psalm 23 today, that our cup overflows and it overflows to everyone who is around us. But we need to first realize that my cup's a little empty. My cup's half empty or 3/4 empty in the various areas of my life, faith, family, fitness, finances, or whatever other 4 F's analogies that people use to describe the areas of their life. And we need to say, Lord, will we fill that, please? He grows us. He tests our faith. In the Gospel of John, John actually writes that Jesus said to them to do what? To test their faith. He doesn't write it here, but that's the idea of discipleship. God is stretching us. So I don't know how many of you go to the gym this morning. You maybe made a New Year's resolution. Today is what, March 29th? We're 1/4 in. You might be tracking your macros. You might be stepping on that scale every once in a while. Some of you go to the gym regularly, others of you do not. Whatever is your preference, you live life as you wish.
But if you've ever went to the gym, and I finally started going about 3 years ago, there's this idea of a person who spots you. They're called a spotter. If you're laying on the bench and you're trying to bench press, I see some people smiling because they go to the gym, right? The whole goal is that you need to push and have progressive overload so that you grow your muscles. That's why as you look at me this morning, you're like, whoa, Dennis, you are so buff. You know what I mean? You're so ripped here. This is exactly what I do every day of my life. No, I'm just kidding. That's not true. I've been on a hiatus since we've had a newborn. But the idea is there's a person who's standing there, and as you're pushing, you know, I start off like 150 and then I go up, okay? Then you're like at 190. I'm going to try and do 3 reps. And I say, can you watch me? Because if I don't make it up, that bar's coming down on my neck and my chest. So the spotter is waiting there, and you push extremely hard as you can. And when you start going red in your face and everything else, they don't pull up the bar. When you're struggling, they don't pull up the bar. They pull up the bar only at the moment when the bar is starting to go down and it's dropping on you. Then they pull up the bar. They wait for that very moment where you break and you cannot go any further, and then they grab the bar. And that's exactly what Jesus does here. It's exactly where Jesus has us. He brings us into places of our life where we say, I cannot lift this, Lord. I am weak. I need your help. And Jesus, we could say, is the spotter. He lets us hit the wall, realize our inadequacies, and then comes in. And so we need to embrace that grace. We need to embrace the grace. And so the question is, what is it that you're not bringing to Jesus this morning? What is it, what quote, 5 loaves and 2 fish are you still trying to build up? What are you not bringing to Jesus because you think it's not enough? We went through at our men's retreat, we're just talking about why we don't always embrace our calling. And we say, well, I don't have enough information. Maybe it's in your parenting. I don't have enough info. Or I'm not trained enough. So family worship, it's not really the thing that we did in our home, and I don't know how to do it. Or maybe in your marriage, you've hit a wall, you read the books, or you've tried some counseling. Maybe in your finances, in your ministry, in your heart, and you've done the math, and you try to figure out how to get out of this place where you're in a, quote, desert and a wilderness, and this is all you have, and you're not bringing it to God. You're trying to still figure it out on your own. And he says, bring it to me. This is what Apostle Paul realized through when it was church planting and discipling men. He learned this from God. My grace is made perfect in weakness. Or my power, sorry, is made perfect in weakness. My grace is enough for you. My power is made perfect when you are weak. Because that's the exact place where you're humble enough to receive my help. So God is not looking for hands that are full. God is looking for hands that are empty and ready to receive his grace, to do the things that he's called us to do, to fulfill his purposes. To then, as we're doing that, we are putting him on display. So we've seen the compassion of the king. We've seen the importance of embracing our inadequacy. And lastly, and this one is maybe the simplest one of all, but it also requires faith. You have to receive. We have to receive. And so receive more than enough provision. Receive more than enough provision. I thought of titling this message just simply More Than Enough, and it is. It's Jesus is more than enough. There's more than enough compassion, right? More than enough grace, and now more than enough provision. And we find here in verse 19 is that obedience precedes the miracle, or obedience precedes the blessing. Look at verse 19. He ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Ordered, commanded. He didn't do the miracle first. He's calling them to act in faith before it happens. And again, I can imagine the disciples, okay, Jesus, why are you having us have everybody sit down, have the crowd seated, and wait? But it's obedience that precedes the miracle, obedience that precedes the blessing. The disciples are probably wondering, what is Jesus going to do with this? Now, I don't know. Maybe they're thinking that, maybe they're not. Because if I was the disciples, remember, Jesus already calmed the storm in chapter 8. Right? Jesus already performed the miracles of chapter 9 of healing people. Well, here they are. It sits down. They sit down. And Jesus does this fourfold action that we're going to be remembering this Friday. He ordered them to sit down in the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing, and he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. 4 verbs in Matthew. He took, in this verse, he blessed, he broke, and he gave. If you go to church, you know those words. We read those words every time we partake of communion in the Lord's Supper. A few chapters later, in chapter 26, on the night before Jesus is crucified at the Last Supper, the same exact words are used. Matthew is telling his readers that the feeding of the 5,000 is not just a miracle of catering, of multiplying food. It is a preview of the cross. And John already picks up on that because he says Jesus is the bread of life. The bread was broken before it could multiply. This is all just like these little things in the Bible that you read and you're like, this is so deep. There's so many layers to this. Because Jesus then is broken so that the blessing of salvation may multiply. Receive more than enough. George Mueller, 19th century, he ran an orphanage for children. And he had a rule for this orphanage that would be really crazy. It wouldn't fit our busy Bay Area life, or what am I trying to say, raising funds for a startup. You know, you have seed funding, then round A funding, round B funding for companies. George Mueller never asked people for money, and he ran an orphanage. And one morning, the children come down for breakfast. There's no food in the house. The cupboards are bare. He has the children sit down at empty tables. Gets everybody, sits down at empty tables. And he starts praying to God. Praying to God and thanking God for a meal that does not exist. Within minutes after he's done praying, a baker knocks on the door. He felt compelled the night before to bake more bread, to break extra bread. So he comes to the orphanage and he brings extra bread. Minutes later, a milkman's cart breaks down in front of the building. What is he going to do with it? Walks in and gives the orphanage and the kids the milk. So here they are. They sit down. There's nothing there, and God provides. Now, I'm not saying go home tonight and start praying the prayers that you, and the things that your flesh really wants. And then tomorrow morning, you're going to wake up, and it's going to be on your front doorstep. But what we're saying is lean into the Lord. Trust Him. He is enough. He will give you more than enough. There's more than enough provision. He doesn't just double, he multiplies. 5 loaves and 2 fish, and at the end, what do we read? 12 baskets full. 12 baskets for 12 disciples who doubted the goodness of God. 12 baskets for 12 disciples who doubted the provision of God, who thought more about themselves than they thought about the Lord of the universe. And now each of them is holding a basket full, and they're looking at each other. God is enough. Christ is more than enough. They all ate and were satisfied. And why not 10 baskets or 50 baskets? The 12 disciples and also the 12 tribes of Israel. Every Jewish reader who's reading Matthew would have heard that number like loud clapping, like, I know this. This is the Old Testament. This is the economy of Jesus. There is not just enough. There's not that the people were satisfied. No, they were satisfied to the brim, and then there's still leftovers. See, our God is a God of abundance, friends. Our God is a God of spiritual abundance, of relational abundance. He blesses us beyond measure. Charles Spurgeon writes this, God does not need your ability. He needs your availability. It's a simple phrase that I heard years ago as I was being discipled by an older man. And you know, as we as younger men, we're trying to figure out how to get better, different things in church and ministry, thinking about our abilities. And no, God doesn't need my ability. He needs my availability. He needs me to be present. He needs me to say, Lord, I'm here, but I don't have enough. Can you use it? The answer is always a resounding yes. We are not the source, friends. We're not the source. Christ is a fountain of living water. He's the well that never runs dry. that we can always drink from. And as we do, I want to just make a connection here that it's not only for us, it's not only for you who are sitting here, it's for your family, it's for your neighbors, it's for your friends, it's for your friendships and relationships. When your cup overflows with God's abundance in your life, and you give Him what you have, and He does with it what you cannot do, it not only blesses your life, it blesses everyone around you. That's the idea of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit's not for you, the fruit's for other people. And so, let me ask you, what are you still trying to multiply on your own? What are you still trying to multiply on your own? Because you haven't been willing to place it in His hands yet. Bring the King what you have, and He'll do what you can't. And when you're done, there's still going to be enough. There's going to be more than enough. There's this folk tale I want to close with of two brothers. One brother is wealthy. The other one is a poor farmer who barely scrapes by. The poor farmer finds this massive turnip in a field. It's this huge piece of produce that he's produced that he's ever seen. And what does he do? He doesn't say, I'm going to keep it for myself. He says, I'm going to bring it to the king because it's worthy enough for the king. He loaded it on a wheelbarrow. He pushed it to the palace. The guards laughed. You're bringing it a turnip? The kings have feasts every night. And the farmer said, it's the best of what I have. I want him to have it. The king comes out and he doesn't laugh. He sees the heart behind a gift. He sees the humility, he sees the inadequacy, but also the surrender. And the king responds by giving the farmer a massive estate, bags of gold and horses. It made him wealthy instantly. So now the rich brother looks at that and says, I see how this works. Let me see what I can bring. If a turnip got an estate, what will my gold get me? He loaded a carriage with jewels and silk and gold, and he drove to the palace. The king looked at all of the gold, saw exactly what was happening. He saw a transaction. He didn't see just a gift. And so the king responded, I'll give you the most prized thing I've received this week. And he hands him the turnip. It's a fable. It's a story. But there's a spiritual reality behind it for you and I this morning. The world operates like the rich brother. We think we have to bring to God our gold, our polished resumes, our fixed marriages, our sorted out theology, our performance. But the kingdom of heaven doesn't work like that. The king is not looking for gold. He's looking for the five loaves and the two fish. Not only do you get multiplication in the story, but ultimately the bread of life or the bread is pointing to Christ himself, so you get Christ. Isn't it that what's so beautiful about the Christian life? That when we bring our inadequacies to him and then we experience his grace, we grow into a closer relationship with Christ. We get Christ himself more. See, friends, when we don't bring our inadequacies to Jesus, what ends up happening is that we don't get to experience Christ on the personal level like we could or we even should. We don't build that relationship with him because there's not enough reps of bringing our inadequacies to him where he can show himself to be faithful and prove himself to be mighty. Christ can do more than enough. Bring your inadequacy to him. This is the story, ultimately, that's pointing to the gospel. I mean, we don't have much when we come to Christ. What do we bring? We bring our brokenness and our failures before our salvation, our inability to save ourselves. We're in the wilderness. We're starving to death. We have no way to fix it. Jesus becomes the bread. He's the one who gives us life. He's the one who satisfies us. And this morning, I would not be wrong if I would say that there's some of you who do not know this Christ yet. that you don't know the bread of life and you're in a wilderness, that you don't have enough, you haven't experienced salvation. And the call this morning is a call of the gospel. Believe in Jesus Christ that you may be saved. Lay aside all of your pride, all of what you want to bring to Him, your baggage, your good works. Because it's never going to be enough. Only the perfect righteousness of Christ that is covering you is going to be enough to enter before the presence of a holy God. He is the King who provides abundantly where we cannot provide at all. I think of also this coming Sunday, the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. And then the greatest act in human history, the Father raises the Son from the dead, that we may have life, that we may be justified. And so, what are you trying to solve on your own? Are you like the rich brother who's calculating, or are you like the poor brother, poor farmer, showing up with the turnip, the wheelbarrow, and saying, Lord, this is all I have? So remember, give the King what you have so He can do what you can't. This is God's economy. This is how God works. And He does it all for His glory. And friends, He does it also for our joy. He doesn't want us to be carrying these burdens on our own. He wants to be glorified through us and in us. Father, we thank You for this morning, for Your words of life. Thank You that You have given us this illustration, this story that's recorded for us, that we may behold Your power and Your glory and also Your wisdom. And the story is not it is pointing to theology and truth, but it is just a story. But the story echoes throughout the whole New Testament and the Old Testament of how, Lord, You use us who are jars of clay to carry the glory of the gospel. I thank You, Lord, that You are more than enough. I thank You that You are our sufficient Savior. We can revel in this. We can celebrate this. And I pray that we would embrace this truth in our life. That not only we would experience Your abundance in our life and Your goodness, but that it would overflow to all those who are around us. In Jesus' name, amen.